Good morning. I would like to begin this sermon by saying thank you to Pastor Wagner and your leadership team for giving me this opportunity to proclaim God's word to God's people here at Our Savior this past Thursday evening and this morning, your Mission Festival week. And I, of course, do not come to you in my own name, but in the name of the living God, and alive and well he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're like me, you don't mind hearing an occasional feel-good story. One that comes to my mind, I found it on a YouTube video years ago, and still find it, I guess. The setting was a girls' softball tournament championship game. A young lady appeared to have hit the winning home run, and she's rounding first base, begins to limp, and then down on the ground she crashed with a torn ACL in her knee. And that's where she lay, between first and second. Now, the rules state that she herself must touch each base for the run to count, and that her teammates may not help her. The opposing players huddled. They went to her side and lifted her up off of the ground. They carried her to second base, which she touched. Carried her to third. She touched it. They brought her home. The run counted. But those who helped lost the game. But they helped the hurting. And that always feels good, does it not? If I might share with you for a moment what it is that the ministry I'm connected to does, Wisconsin Lutheran Child and Family Service Christian Family Solution, highlighted for you in an insert you probably received as you entered church this morning. If not, there are more available. For over 50 years, this ministry has existed for no other reason than to help the hurting. Locally, we help hurting people who might be aging and need in-home help. We operate an assisted living facility in Hartford called the Gardens of Hartford. The way in which we help the most hurting people is through our professional Christian counseling. We have over 110 counselors operating out of any one of nearly 60 clinics in 7 states. And if they are not helping somebody who drives to the clinic to get the help that they need, they're in front of their laptop using technology familiar to so many of us now during the pandemic, Zoom, offering face-to-face counseling help to some hurting person literally somewhere in the world. Last year, over 70,000 hours of counseling help to hurting people. What are we seeing? What are hurting people coming to us with to get the help that they need? You name it, and we see it. Anything from anxiety to depression, marital problems, yeah. Problems with kids, problems with parents, problems with loss, grief, loneliness, isolation, post-traumatic stress disorder, substance abuse, and the list goes on and on and on. Hurting people in need of help. Currently, over 800 Wells congregations, including this one, have partnered with us in the member assistance program so that the members who are hurting can get help at a discounted rate. All of our Lutheran high schools, including Kettle, make use of this for the students. Our colleges, our seminary, World Missions, Friends of China, Kingdom Workers, all of them have partnered with us, and we're happy to be able to offer help. In a book published by our synod pre-COVID, authored by a Lutheran psychologist, after he studied a cross-section of churches, not just Wells, throughout America, he concluded that in any given year, 20% of a church's membership is in need of professional counseling help. And I'm sure that he would agree that during COVID, those numbers are much higher. We are not only in a health pandemic, we are in a mental health pandemic. and we are looking for more and more Christian counselors. And so we appreciate the partnership that we have with our Savior and your interest in and support of this ministry. But it's one thing to take interest in and to support a ministry that has expertise that the average person does not possess. You stop and think about it, helping the hurting is not just for professionals. It's what you and I do as God's people. Usually on a mission festival Sunday, we talk about the importance of getting what we know into the lives of other people. But there's an old saying that goes like this: people don't really care how much we know until they know how much we care. Which brings us to the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. It leaves no doubt in our mind as to what the expectation of our Savior is for our lives as we live it out until He takes us home to heaven. He wants us not only to care about the hurting, to feel bad about their situation, but to do that which is in our power to actually alleviate their suffering. And we'll be reminded this morning that God Himself gives to you and to me both the power and the desire to help hurting people because He has made you and me part of the best feel-good story there ever will be. My guess is that you're already pretty familiar with this account of the Good Samaritan. The setting is this: Jesus is teaching a crowd of people, and it appears as if one stands up and interrupts him. He's called an expert in the law. What's an expert in the law? Well, among other things, he knew the Bible fairly well. I personally think he's kind of full of himself. But he stands up, interrupts Jesus as Jesus is teaching, and says, "Tell me, teacher, what do I have to do to get to heaven?" And Jesus kind of turns it right back on the guy and basically says, well, you're the expert. How about if you tell me? What does the Bible say? And he recites the passage quite well. He said, "Well, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." The response that Jesus gives to that sounds at first like false doctrine, but of course it's not. He basically tells this guy, "Buddy, you do that and you're in." What Jesus is getting at is that if this guy was capable of loving God perfectly and loving his neighbor perfectly, then he would not be among the imperfect people who are in need of forgiveness. He'd be able to get to heaven with his own effort. But of course, like us, he was a sinner. And that was impossible for him, and he had that to learn. My guess is that this guy was like a lot of people are today. He probably had a ladder-climbing approach to getting into God's heaven. What I mean by that is this: one rung of the ladder, the good things he tried to do; the next rung of the ladder, the bad things he tried to avoid. He kept on climbing, kept on striving, and he assumed in his own head that when he got to the top rung of the ladder, that's the day of his death, he'd find himself in front of heaven's door, the door would swing open, and in he would go. But of course, that's not how it works, is it? As a sinner, left to himself without a Savior, his ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. He must have started to doubt his own thinking because he comes back at Jesus. And he says to him, "Yeah, but tell me, who's really my neighbor anyway?" Once again, I think he was like a lot of people are today. He had a very tight circle of friends. And he had decided in his own head who's inside his little circle. People that looked like him, acted like him, as educated as he was, as affluent as he was. Those are the people that he invited into his inner circle. He had decided, "Those are my neighbors. And if they are hurting, I will feel an obligation to help them because, after all, they're my neighbors. But I've decided in my own head, the people outside of my little circle, the people over there, they're not my neighbors. And if they're hurting, too bad." So, Jesus teaches the classic parable. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and suddenly his day goes south. He's jumped by some robbers. They take everything he has, nearly his life, and leave him on the side of the road to die. Two guys, one at a time, come by. They see this poor guy. They probably look really sad, and they shake their head. But they end up tiptoeing around him and going on with their day because they had more important things to do. And these guys should have known better. They're the church-going types, a priest and a Levite. Then you have somebody coming down the road on his donkey that you would never expect to stop, and he stops. It's a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews did not get along at all back then. He sees, his heart goes out to him. He's got to do something. So he jumps down from his donkey, does his best to bandage him up, puts him on his own donkey, walks him into town, checks him into the urgent care facility of their day, stays with him through the night. In the morning, he has to be on his way, so he gives some cash to the innkeeper and says, I will return. If it costs more than this, we'll settle when I get back. That's the end of the story. And then you have Jesus asking a question. Notice he turns the question around for this guy. From who is my neighbor to who acted neighborly to the guy who fell among robbers. And the expert responds, it's the one who showed him mercy. Yeah, Jesus says, now, you go and do the same thing and forget about the little circle of yours. As I mentioned before, he had a ladder-climbing approach to getting into God's heaven, but without faith in a Savior, his ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. He's an expert, all right. Really going places. Just so happens one of those places is not heaven. It's probably a good time in this sermon for you and for me to ask ourselves the question, how does our effort at climbing that ladder look in our lives? I mean, if we're really honest about ourselves. Would you agree with me that there are times from our past that we would just as soon forget? If only we could forget, right? Days we're not very proud of. Times when we withheld love from somebody. Yeah. Times when we withheld forgiveness from somebody. Times when we acted as if the world revolved around us. Times we weren't too excited to hear God's word or to study God's word or to pray to God. Yeah. Times when we allowed unwholesome thoughts to kind of rattle around in our brain, assuming for a moment they're private, but of course they're never private to God. And I'm sure that on more than one occasion, you and I have had somebody in our life who's truly hurting. We felt really bad about their situation. We knew we should do something, but we ended up, you guessed it, tiptoeing around them and going on with our day because, yep, same thing. We had more important things to do and we're the church-going types. Left to ourselves without a Savior, our ladder is also leaning against the wrong wall. Would you not agree? But God so loved the world that he actually did something about that. You know, a lot of people can talk a good game when it comes to love or merely have loving thoughts. Loving activity, however, takes it to a whole nother level. God in his love took action. And the action that he took was the giving of his dearest treasure in the person of his son, who took on human flesh like you and I have. And then as the perfect, holy son of God, he waded into the sinful, murky swamp of humanity. But he maintained his holiness in the process. And that's of vital importance to you and me, and this is why, because God promises, he promises that when you and I believe that his son is our Savior, get this, God chooses to take the perfection of his son, the holiness of his son, and he credits it to us. The Bible says he robes us in his son's righteousness. And as a result, God's face shines down upon us with love and approval, acceptance, and even admiration. That's a God you and I don't have to be afraid of. Not today, not tomorrow, and not on the day we die. Talk about a feel-good story. And you and I are connected to it. And that's only the half of it, because not only did God's Son live a life of perfection that is credited to us, he then eagerly and willingly went to the cross, suffering all the blame and shame for everybody's last sin, in the process winning for you and for me the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that as far as the east and the west, that's a very long distance, that's as far as God has removed our transgressions from us. And he promises in his word that when you and I believe that his Son has done that for us, get this, he promises to take us to a real, endless, perfect, joy-filled, custom-made heaven. And he's got his family back together again. Talk about a feel-good story. And you and I are connected to it. You might have noticed, we're not in heaven yet, are we? There are chapters in our story yet to be written. And the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us of what Jesus is looking for in the final chapters of our story. And my guess is that everybody in church this morning has somebody in his or her life who is hurting, who would benefit from us reaching out to that person to help them in response to the eternal help and grace that God has brought into our life. In our ministry, we see hurting people every single day of the week, including Sundays. A number of years ago, pre-COVID, I was preaching down in one of our Florida congregations. You have to realize that I do not know who's getting our counseling help because it's all confidential. I found out after the fact that somebody in the audience was actually getting counseling help from one of our counselors. It was a teenage girl who was sitting in the pew with her mom. When I was done preaching, I was greeting people at the door, and they came through the line to greet me, and Mom extended her hand to shake my hand. With the other hand, she slipped me a note she had written during the service. I opened up the note later, and it read, "Thank you. I have my daughter back, and she's also back with the Lord." Yeah, help for the hurting. I still have that note. A number of years ago, I was giving a presentation on the West Coast. Just so happens there was a man in the audience that we had been counseling, and I didn't realize it. After I was done, he introduced himself and said, "Pastor Maddock, could we speak sometime today privately?" And I said, "Certainly." Later on, we found a place to talk, and he shared his story. He said, "I'm married. I have children. I'm the chairman of our congregation. I'm the lay delegate to this convention. And ever since I can remember, I have struggled with same-sex attraction. Thank you. Thank you so much. I am now able to manage this burden in a way that is pleasing to my Lord. Help for the hurting." When I compare the expert in the law on this account of the man dying on the road, I choose to believe that the man dying on the road was in better shape. Because we know for a fact that the expert in the law was still dead spiritually in his transgressions and in his sins. He either was hurting and didn't know it, or hurting and didn't know why. Which leads me to one last story I'd like to share with you. In one of the congregations that I've served in my ministry, there was a young lady, a member, probably at the time in her mid-30s, so faithful, worship, Bible class, service, you name it, a real joy. But something about church made her extremely sad. It was her husband. And I'll give to him the name Dennis. He would have nothing to do with church because he was a devout atheist. She talked to me on occasion about her concern for Dennis. He traveled quite a bit with his work, and she knew that if something happened to him, he would be lost eternally. On one occasion, when I visited them at their house, Dennis nearly laughed me out of the house. Yeah. About a year after that, he started coming to church, but he was not a willing participant. He did not act appropriately. He did not want to be there, and he made it very obvious to everybody he did not want to be there, but he was there. While after that, he showed up unannounced at my office, and after some small talk, he got to his point. He said, "Pastor Manick, that thing you guys hand out at church, I don't even know what you guys call it anyway, a bulletin or something?" I said, "Yeah, that works." "Well, it says in there that you've got something called a information class starting up." I said, "Yeah, Bible information class." "I don't know. I might want to take that in." Whoa, I was shocked. He was a very busy guy, and his schedule was not compatible with the day and time of the class. So I took Dennis through the class one-on-one. In this case, it was a 20-week course, a good hour every week, taking a look at what God had to say about everything. And when we were done, I said to him, "Dennis, what do you think?" He just shook his head, said, "I don't know. I don't know. Could I take the class again?" Okay. So we started all over again. We ended up going nearly a year. And when we were done, or at least I assumed we were done, I asked him again. I said, "Dennis, what do you think?" And I will never forget his answer. He said, "I'm just thankful I did not die." Click, click. The light of faith had come on. He now knew he needed a Savior and had one in God's Son. I pursued it further with him. I said to him, "Dennis, in the class we talked about the power of the Word of God and how the Holy Spirit uses the Word to give a person faith and then to sustain that faith over time. In your case, and tell me if I'm wrong, it just seems to me that something else happened before that made you want to turn the corner and begin to investigate God a little bit more. Am I right? And if so, what was it?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Yeah, you're right. What was it?" "The crazy members of your church." That's what he said. I, of course, asked him to explain what he meant by that. He said, "They were crazy nice. Crazy nice." He went on. He said, "I didn't know what to make of it. They were so nice. They'd break away from conversations they were having with people they knew pretty well to try to strike one up with me. They invited me to come back. They welcomed me. Some guys even asked me to go golfing with them. What was that all about? They were crazy nice. And I didn't get it. But now I do." You see, Dennis was an expert, vice president of an international corporation. He was really going places. But until Jesus found him, one of those places was not heaven. He was either hurting and didn't know it or hurting and didn't know why. And once again, my suspicion is that everybody here in church this morning knows somebody that's sort of like a Dennis. Maybe they're an expert. Maybe they just think they are. Doesn't matter. If they are without Jesus in their life in a serious way, they are hurting and don't know it, or they're hurting and don't know why. Is that person in your life your opportunity to build a bridge of kindness and helpfulness toward that hurting person so that in God's good time, they might just notice what you're doing, turn, and come walking back toward you over the bridge you built in order to find out what makes you the way you are? You and I are part of the best feel-good story there ever will be. There are chapters in our story yet to be written. May those chapters include examples of us being good Samaritans, helping the hurting. Amen.